Well, I do hope that you enjoyed this past Independence Day for our nation. I hope you enjoyed all the festivities, the food, the fireworks. Even more than that, I hope that you seriously were thankful for the freedoms, the liberties that we have in our nation. I hope even beyond that, that you took it as a time to pray for our nation, how desperately we need God's intervention at this time. But you know, as we're here this morning, we're actually continuing, if you will, the celebration or the recognition of our freedom and our liberty. In fact, it is an even greater freedom, an even greater liberty that is given to us. In fact, it is a liberty that is foundational for all others, especially political liberty. And that is, in fact, the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ came, lived, died, and rose again to set us free. This is made very clear for us in the book of Galatians. That's the whole theme of the book of Galatians. And as we come to chapter 5 and we look at one verse, verse 1, as we prepare our minds and our hearts for the Lord's Supper, we see this tremendous truth. Think about what we read in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Again, this is the most important freedom we have. Again, it's foundational for all other freedoms. In fact, it is that verse was a very frequently used passage during the American Revolution, both for sermons and also quoted. It was almost the theme verse, if you will, for the American Revolution. But as we think about what we're about to do this morning with the Lord's Supper, thinking about the wonderful truths that we find in that verse and the underlying truth up underneath it, it guides us, it leads us to an understanding and the appreciation of what we are about to remember through the Lord's Supper. And so as we think about this tremendous freedom that Jesus Christ has given to us, and we consider that, what it tells us is that, number one, Christ liberates us from the penalty of sin. Now, granted, this is what we normally think about, because the Bible clearly teaches us that we are, in fact, sinners. We're sinners in our heart. We're sinners in our nature. We're, in fact, sinners in our DNA. It is, in fact, unfortunately, who we are. You think about what Paul was inspired to write over in Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 through 12, where he said, "There is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's no one who does good. There's not even one." And then over in the book of Ephesians, he gives an even more graphic detail and description of what that sin nature we have within us is like. You think about what we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." We are sinners in our heart, in our nature, in our DNA. It's who we are born being. And unfortunately, we have acted upon that of our own free will. We are also sinners in our conduct. You think about that verse, you probably memorized it, even if you didn't try to, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We are, in fact, sinners. We are, in fact, sinners by our nature, sinners by choice, and the result of that is the fact that we're under the penalty of sin. Romans 6:23a, that the wages of sin is death. And then that death is very clearly described for us in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds." We're in fact under the death penalty because of our sin. You and I are literally living on death row. If you have any familiarity with prisons that have death row inmates, you know, many times they'll refer to an inmate on death row, when they see him or talk about him, they'll refer to him simply as dead man walking. The reality is that's what you and I are before a holy and righteous God because of our sin nature and the fact that we have acted upon that. We're under the penalty of sin because we are in fact sinners. But the gospel, the good news, the wonderful truth is the fact that in spite of the fact that we're sinners, God still loves us with an eternal love, a love that is in fact immeasurable. And as a result of that, God sent His only begotten Son to come to live on this earth, perfect in His nature, lived a perfect life, so that He could be the perfect sacrifice, the one who could stand in our place by going to the cross. His holy nature for our sinful nature. His holy life for our very unholy life. To die, to rise again, to give us eternal life. You think about what we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. If you address His Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He who was foreknown before the foundation of the world but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Jesus Christ lived, died, rose again to liberate us, to set us free from the penalty of sin. As we come to the Lord's table in a few moments, when we hold that bread, we're remembering that God's Son became man for the sole purpose of going to the cross for our sins. We hold that cup. It represents, it illustrates, it pictures His blood. His blood being the price for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus Christ came to liberate us, to set us free from the penalty of sin. It's a payment that's been made in full. It's a payment that covers the entire debt. If you have trusted in Him as your Lord and Savior, as Peter was able to write to those first readers of that epistle. If Peter was to write that today, would he be able to include you in that description? Have you personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You receive the benefit, you receive that freedom only when you trust Christ and Christ alone. That He did take your sins and your sinfulness to the cross. That He did, in fact, pay it all. That He did, in fact, die in your place, the death that you should have died, was buried and rose again to give you eternal life if you will but, in fact, trust Him. In Him there is freedom. In Him there is liberty from the penalty of sin. But that's not all that we see when we look at Galatians 5:1. Yes, Christ liberates us from the penalty of sin. But when you read through that verse and you read through all of the book of Galatians, and in fact all of the New Testament, you also come to a second wonderful truth. And that is the fact that Christ liberates us from being a person of sin. And you think about what that means. Remember what we've already talked about. We are sinners in our heart. We are sinners in our nature apart from Jesus Christ. We always think about the fact that we're sinners because of our conduct, and that's true. But we're sinners from our nature. But Jesus Christ did not just come, live, die, and rise again to set us free from the penalty of sin, but to in fact change us from within, to change that person who we are. Isn't this exactly what Jesus was saying in that conversation he had with Nicodemus that you have probably read, studied, and heard numerous sermons about? What was it he told Nicodemus? What? You must be born again. What's the implication there? That in Jesus Christ, we are in fact made new creatures in Him. In fact, isn't that the exact statement that we see in 2 Corinthians 5:17? That if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. What is he saying there? That we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are born again, in fact, into being a new person. There is a genuine heart change in the person. Not saying that every problem is instantly solved, every habit's instantly broken. Not saying that we never ever sin again. Unfortunately, we do. But there is a heart change toward the issue. You think back on your own life. You probably have seen this. You think about testimonies that you've heard where there is a heart change in the individual. Things that, you know, once loved before they came to Christ no longer have that same appeal. Or even if they're there, they don't enjoy them anymore. There's, in fact, a heart change. You think about what Paul was inspired to write in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. And the baptism here, he's not talking specifically about water baptism. That's the picture. He's talking here by faith that we are immersed, if you will, in Jesus Christ. Again, verse 4, with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self has been crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. You think about it, how many times have you gone to a baptism service? And the minister many times will make the comment that when he lowers the person into the water, which, by the way, illustrates their faith, their trust that Jesus died for them. The water illustrates the grave, places them in the water, that's showing that they believe that Jesus died for them. And when he brings them up out of the water, makes some comment like, walk in the newness of life. Why? Because they're showing that they believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead from them. And because they've trusted in Him, they are now new creatures in Christ. And there's, in fact, a new life to live in Him. Jesus Christ has set us free from being that person of sin. He changes us, in fact, from within. Not to say every problem is instantly solved. We'll talk about that in a moment. But there is a heart change toward the issue. You think about how you see this in Scripture. And these next two references won't be on the screen. I thought about them this morning when I was reviewing. You think about the individual that God inspired to write this book of Galatians and, in fact, much of the New Testament. You think about his own experience. You could stay in the book of Galatians, just turn a few pages back. But you think about what Paul was able to say about himself in chapter 1, verses 13 through 24. Here, still in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Paul, looking back on his own life, this won't be on the screen, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me, so that I might preach among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. And I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God I'm not lying. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But listen to verse 23. But only they kept hearing. And think about the change that's here. He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Do you see the change in Paul from the inside out? Yes, the penalty of his sins was dealt with, but he was in fact completely, radically, totally changed from within. And you might think, well, you know, that's the Apostle Paul. Obviously, you know, he's one of those super saints. It'd be a lot different for him than it would be me or any other average Joe, so to speak, and, you know, in Christendom. Think about what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Again, it won't be on the screen. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And listen to verse 11 very carefully. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You think about that passage. Even what we might think of the most horrendous sins, there is salvation, there is cleansing, there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But it's not just a forgiveness and a deliverance from the penalty. There is, in fact, a deliverance. There's a change of the person. There is a very real change made possible through Jesus Christ. Those members of the church at Corinth were examples of it. We had to take a show of hands this morning. We'd probably see a show of hands that I am not the way I was before Jesus Christ saved me. Jesus Christ liberates us from being a person of sin. We, in Him, we are in fact born again. In Him, we are new creatures in Christ. There is in fact a heart change. We don't enjoy what we may have once enjoyed. Even if we fall back into some sinful habit, we don't enjoy it. Whatever may still be remaining there, we don't like it. That was Paul's experience in Romans 5 through 7. Well, then how can we walk in freedom? Okay, been made this new person within, still have these sinful habits, tendencies, whatever the case may be. Christ's freedom, the liberty He gives us, is present there as well. Yes, Christ liberates us from the penalty of sin. He liberates us from being a person of sin. But notice as well, number three, Christ liberates us by the power of the Spirit. You think about what we see in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 16, very same chapter we're in. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You think about what God's Word tells us about salvation. When you and I place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, God Himself, through His Spirit, comes to live within us, to guide us, to teach us, to lead us, and in fact, to strengthen and empower us. You know, one of the most, we'll keep using the word, liberating truths that you can ever come to understand in your life. God never intended for you to live the Christian life on your own strength. He never intended for you to. If you've ever gotten frustrated with yourself and say, I can't change, well, guess what? You just discovered what God knew all along. That's why He sent the Holy Spirit to strengthen and enable you from the inside out. You think about what Paul wrote over in Romans chapter 8 in verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, in other words, if you've trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit's come to live within you. He's already made that point back in verse 9. Notice the result. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You think about what he's saying there. The very same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now the very same power that exists within us by His Holy Spirit to change us and, in fact, to lift us up to living the life that we should live. You think about how much power it took to raise Jesus from the dead. That is now how much power is available, in fact, to raise our living up to where it needs to be. You might think that sounds great. Well, how on earth do I experience it? Well, you think about what we read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. He's not just telling us a command there of something not to do and then a command of something to do. He's also making an illustration there, a comparison. How does a drunk get drunk? Well, he takes in the alcohol and he gives control of himself over to the alcohol. That's essentially what he's doing with every drink. How do we receive the Spirit's strengthening? Just as the drunk gives himself over to the influence of the alcohol voluntarily, drink after drink, we voluntarily give control of ourselves over to the Spirit. And we ask Him to strengthen us, guide our thinking, guide our emotions, guide our attitudes, take control of our speech, take control of our actions. You think about it. What do we call it with a drunk? Driving under the influence? You ever been around someone who is drunk? You know, it impacts their speech, their thought patterns, their judgment. Everything is influenced by the alcohol. As believers, as we give control of ourselves over to Him, we become under His influence. It's a picture there. It's not just a command of don't and do. It's an illustration of how, in fact, to experience what He wants. Where we voluntarily give control over ourselves to Him, we say, Lord, take control of me from the inside out. Take control of my mind. Take control of my heart. Take control of my attitude. Take control of my mouth. Take control of my body, my actions, what I do. You might think, well, that sounds simplistic. Does that actually work? Well, go back to the book of Galatians that we've been looking at. Think about what we read in this very same fifth chapter of Galatians. What happens if we don't walk under the influence of the Spirit? Think about the list that we see still in Galatians 5, look at verses 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, you start off the first third of that list or so, and people, you know, you get all kinds of amens. People say it's great preaching. You get about midway through that list, and people start looking at you because you've gone from preaching to meddling. The result of not walking by the power of the Spirit. But what does our life look like if we truly say, Lord, take control of me by your Spirit from the inside out? Well, Paul describes that as well, still in Galatians 5. Look at verses 22 and 23. This is what our lives will look like if we allow Him to control. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Fruit of the Spirit. He's not saying, and this is the way it's so often taught and studied, and we even read it, you know, you kind of pick one of those for a week and you say, you know, this week I'm going to be gentle. That lasts about 10 minutes. You get frustrated and throw in the towel. What he's saying is, when we truly allow Christ to live through us, to have control, give control of ourselves over to Him. Remember the illustration, the drunk with the alcohol. Instead, we're to give control of ourselves over the Spirit. This is what He changes our life to be like. He liberates us by the power of the Spirit to make us to be that person that He's in fact recreated us to be through redemption that He created us to be for when He made us to begin with. By His wonderful power, His liberating power. Now you think about this life that is made possible through Jesus Christ. The freedom, the liberty, Is that what you're walking in? Are you truly, as you sit here this morning, I know we've just had, a wonderful day of Independence Day, celebrating the freedom, the liberty in our nation. But as you sit here this morning, are you truly free from your heart out? Have you ever come to Jesus Christ to be freed from the penalty of sin? Understand, apart from His salvation, you're a dead man walking. You're on eternity's death row. You're not getting off of it. And the penalty will, in fact, be administered. But through Jesus Christ, there's cleansing and forgiveness. Do you need to come to that this morning? Child of God, you need to recognize that He has made you to be a new person from the inside out. And it's not just that He is expecting you to be that, but He Himself has come to live within you to make you that person, to be the strength and the power to make it happen. Could it be that, you've looked at yourself, you've wrestled with some area, might be a way of thinking or talking, an attitude, whatever the case may be, and you've wrestled with it so long, you've just given up and accepted it. It's just the way I am. But it's not the way He is. Do you need to allow Him to change you from the inside out to make you to be the person He has always wanted you to be? Do you need to trust Him so that by His power, He will make you this person that we just saw wonderfully described in Galatians 5? Could it be before you come to the Lord's table, you need to meet with the Lord and say, Lord, I am giving control of myself over to You. You flow through me. I can't. I've tried. I've failed. And I've given up. But You can change me. Take control, be the strength, the power that I do not have. Set me free by Your wonderful power. Do you need to meet with Him this morning? Christ came to set us free. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Let's go to Him in prayer.